That verse that I'm going to read for you is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6, verse number 24, when our Lord declares infallibly and inerrantly that no man can serve two masters, or no man can serve two lords, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Oh, how different this culture would be today if this one verse was believed. Grant that we might show that we believe it, even as we are here. You may be seated. Let us have a word of prayer. Lord, examine our hearts this morning in light of the truth of this word. And may we be able to say without hypocrisy before you, the all-knowing, all-seeing God, that the only one we want to serve is the God of our salvation. Grant that we might make that good confession, even as your son's statement is feebly tried to be opened up before these people this morning. Grant us, Lord, the blessing of your Spirit. We ask in his name. Amen. Although I'm going to mention an event that will never take place, I know that based on the verses that we have looked at in the section I return your attention to this morning in Matthew chapter 6, and the verse that I am about to focus your attention on in particular in Matthew 6:24, I know that if this event that will never take place was to take place, I know what would happen. Regardless of what men foolishly think would take place. Because based on the popular and prevailing view of the majority of mankind, as seen by their words and by their actions, what would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ if he was to return to this earth? Not in the glory of his second coming, because I know that is absolutely going to take place. I'm not referring to that. Not in the glory of his second coming. But if he was to return and teach the things that we are hearing him preach and teach in the Gospels, what would happen to him? Crucify him! Crucify him! Away with this man! We don't want to hear him. We don't want to listen to what he is saying. Away with the man, for what he preaches and teaches is in direct conflict with what is pleasing to me and is popular in 21st century culture. Because what has Jesus already declared to us in this section of his, what is called his Sermon on the Mount? Well, first of all, by way of very quick review, the importance of using what God has blessed you with from a heavenly perspective. Verses 19 to 21 of Matthew chapter 26. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now overlay this infallible teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ with the view, with the attitude of the majority of mankind today. Use what we have with a heavenly eye? You believe in heaven? This is the 21st century, man! Science has told us that all that is or ever will be is what you can see with the physical eye or detect with some physical instrument. You believe in heaven and that I should be looking at this life from the perspective of that place? Well, next you'll be telling me that you believe in hell. Well, when you're dead, you're dead. He who dies with the most earthly toys and the most earthly rewards wins. Who has time for such teaching? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Who has time for such teaching? I have to phone the police because my widescreen 3D television was just ripped off. Crucify him. Oh, I don't want to hear this idea of heaven. Having a heavenly eye, but not only that. The danger of having a wrong understanding of all things. Of having a wrong worldview. Verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 6, our Lord's teaching. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is be darkness, how great is that darkness? Dear brethren, if your understanding of all things is not being guided by the light of the Word of God, how great is that darkness? Well, what does the world say to that? Well, what does the world say to that, dear brethren? Well, let me get this correct. Let me see if I've got this correct. I want to make sure that I'm hearing you correctly on this. What you're telling me is that whatever I think, whatever I say, whatever I do, as to whether it is right or wrong, whether it is acceptable or unacceptable to God, whether it is true or false, whether it should or should not be done, is to be determined by the Word of God. And at whatever point I am in disagreement with the Word of God, I am walking in darkness with an evil eye. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what He's declaring here. You've got to be kidding. You have got to be kidding. That everything has to be brought back to the searchlight of the Word of God as to whether it's right or wrong, true or false, or there should or should not be done? You've got to be kidding. I'm not kidding. Jesus isn't kidding. Jesus is declaring the truth. Away with such a man. Away with such a man. The last thing we want is the Scriptures taught. Especially in the schools. We want to know why there is so much wickedness in our culture today, dear brethren, just the very fact that the light of the Word of God is not revered and taught. Jesus is saying, if the light within you is darkness, and what is the light? The light of the Word of God, to the law and to the testimony. Because if they speak not according to this book, it is because there is no light in them. Oh, you mean I have got to bring my understanding of the universe under the Scriptures? Yes, I'm saying. Are you telling me I have to bring my understanding of who I am under the Scriptures? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. Oh no. Away with you. I don't want to listen to that. You try and bring the Scriptures into the halls of learning as the infallible, inerrant, living Word of God. And dear people, you won't get beyond the front doors of Harvard or of Cambridge. It's the times in which we live. But dear brethren, Jesus is not finished. He's not only telling us to make sure that we have a heavenly eye with respect to all that the Lord has blessed us with. He's not only telling us to have a single eye in bringing every thought word and action under the searchlight of the Scriptures. The next thing that Jesus declares is no more accepted today as it was in His day, except by those who God has shown His sovereign mercy and grace to. And that is His declaration of absolutes. Well, everything's relative. If it's right for you, it's right. If you, it makes you feel good, well, that's fine, but it doesn't make me feel good. Don't start preaching to me. Don't tell me something is an absolute. Well, what does Jesus do, dear brethren, in verse 24? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot. Whoa, that's an absolute. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. What Jesus is declaring here, dear brethren, is an absolute. It's not relative. It's not, well, you have your view, I have mine. No, you have the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have error. And this isn't the only time and in the only place that Jesus declares absolutes. What does He say? In another portion of the Gospels, He says, he who is not with me is sitting on the fence. That's not what He says. You know it isn't, is it, dear brethren? What's He saying? He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me is just neutral. No, scatters. Is opposed to the truth of the Gospel. He who is not with me is against me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, Jesus, that's not accepted today. I mean, there are many roads to God. You can't go around declaring that you're the only way to God. No man can serve two masters. Oh, how many show that the Lord Jesus Christ is not their Lord and therefore not their Savior, because you cannot divide Christ because they are serving mammon and not serving God. Because they certainly do not see laying up treasures in heaven as more important than laying up treasures on earth. They certainly do not intend to bring every thought and word and action into obedience to Christ. And they certainly are not going to make sure that God is first in their life. The commands of the Lord are absolute. The demands of the Lord are absolute. And if you are not serving Him alone, you are serving something else. Choose this day whom you will serve. Because every one of us, dear brethren, not only in this place, but in the world, is serving something. God or something else. You cannot serve God and mammon. If it is the Lord God you are serving, or it is something else, you cannot serve God and mammon, because the demands of both are absolute. You are a servant of God through Christ, or you are a servant of mammon. You are one or the other. You cannot be both. That's what our Lord is declaring to us here. Now, mammon is a word for property. It's a word for wealth. It's a word for earthly goods. If your property, if your wealth, if your earthly goods are your priority, then you are serving them and not God. They are your master, they are your Lord, and not God. Crucify Him! Away with the man! I can't serve my possessions, I can't idolize my possessions. I have to serve God with my possessions? Away with the man! Because, dear brethren, this absolute teaching of our Lord was not well received in Jesus' day. And if you were to preach this text in the health, wealth, and prosperity anti-gospel churches in America today, it would be disliked as much as when Jesus first preached it. Because what does Luke record in Luke 16 when he declares this same truth? What's the reaction? by the religious of his day, the Pharisees of his day, the epitome of religious people in his day. What is the reaction? Luke 16, starting to read at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. What's the reaction of the religious, dear people? What do they think of this? Verse 14, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. Away with this man! To think that we cannot serve God and mammon, God and our possessions. And then Jesus says in verse 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Dear brethren, men get themselves to the top of some economic list and men glory in what they've done. It's an abomination in the sight of God. What did the rich young ruler do when he was told by Jesus to go and sell all that he had and come and follow him, to put him first in his life? Matthew 19:22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was serving his mammon, he was not serving God. His possessions were his Lord, not God. Let us be honest, dear brethren, what does the majority of the world show is its master? God or mammon? Let's be honest. What's the god of this age? Mammon. Possessions. Wealth. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Mammon was the idol of the first century, and it is certainly the idol of the 21st century. And Jesus is warning his disciples, he is warning you, believer, the danger of it. Ye cannot serve two masters. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And dear brethren, I have no hesitation in saying that mammon is the idol of the world in the 21st century. It's the idol of the United States of America. And I can give you numerous examples to justify the dangerous condition of this world at this time, that it is not listening to this declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidence of this fact, that this is a mammon-worshipping world. It is an world given over to the idolatry of mammon, to wealth and possessions and things. I can give you evidence of this. And dear people, I'm sure there are more of them. And I'll just share with you some that, as I thought about this reality, these truths came to my mind that show that men in our culture, in our world today, are worshippers of mammon and not worshippers of God. First, how many people never attend a place of Christian worship in America? They never attend a place of Christian worship in America. Why? Because they're serving some other idol of mammon. Something else has their ultimate allegiance. As I mentioned earlier this morning, Bill Gates views worship as a waste of time. How many in our idolatrous, mammon-centered culture would say amen? Because if I was to gather to worship God, I wouldn't have time for this idol or that idol. Who has time to worship God when I've got all these things to take care of? Dear brethren, the very fact that every gospel-preaching church in America is not filled to overflowing is testimony to the idol of mammon that is being served rather than God. But that's not all. What is the popular view, but not the biblical teaching, as to the role of government to stimulate the economy? To produce jobs. To provide for our welfare. Even our health care. Dear brethren, the role of government is not economic. It is for the restraining of evil. It is not the role of government to take over companies. It's not the role of government to make money, but to ensure that the money used in the marketplace is not diluted nor debased. The very thing that is being engaged in on a worldwide basis by governments in the world. Mammon is the god of this age. That's only two, three. I want to show you. I want to illustrate to you in so many different ways. Hey, we need to face the idolatrous nature, sadly, soberingly, the culture in which we have to fight against. Third, how many books are bought? How many websites on the internet are visited? How many seminars are attended? How to make money fast and easy. Buy this book and you'll be a millionaire in 6 months. Not so that you can become a better steward, a more generous steward of what the Lord has entrusted you with, and will demand an accounting of from you on the day of judgments, but so how you can better serve and accumulate more and more and more mammon. Dear brethren, if you've ever had to work a third shift and you've scrolled through the paid television ads, you can corner the market by listening to me. Just send for this book and you'll be a rich man overnight. Serving mammon and not God. But I'm not done yet, dear people. How much money is wasted on government-sponsored lotteries? Let's be honest. It's an epidemic from shore to shore and from sea to sea. It's another testimony to how mammon is the master in the lives of people and in the lives of politicians. We can't tax them anymore, but oh, let's cover it over and say it's a lottery. So people, oh, if I just put down this $10, I might have $1,000,000. What's that? Serving them. Fifth, when times become difficult economically, the first thing to go, not the last thing to go, is charitable giving. What is Lord in such a person's heart, mammon? You don't expect me to do without because someone else has less than I have? And dear brethren, the example of how mammon can be the Lord and Master of a person's life was illustrated by Martin Lloyd-Jones in a story that he told on one of his messages on this section. He made reference to a man who had two calves. He was a farmer. And he had come into the possession of two calves. And he went into his home and he was talking to his wife and his children. And he said, I've dedicated one of those calves to the Lord. Wow, 50% of his cattle are given to the Lord. And everyone's, whoa, what a gracious, what a generous husband we have, what a generous father we have. Then one day he came back into the kitchen with sad news. You know what the sad news was? The Lord's calf had died. The Lord's calf had died! Not his calf! The Lord's calf had died. How many professing believers dislike any reference to charitable giving or how they are using the possessions that the Lord has blessed them with? We'll preach against sodomy, preacher. Preach against abortion, preacher. Preach against Hollywood, preacher. What? I can't serve God and mammon? Well, now you're meddling, preacher. Now you're getting in my face. I don't want you in my face. You preach on all those sins out there. But don't you touch my idol, mammon. How many
dislike any reference to tithing in the church and try to hide their mammon idolatry by claiming that tithing is old covenant. But brethren, if we understand what Jesus is saying here, a truth I will return to in a moment, how much of what you have belongs to God? How much of it? 10%? 100% of it belongs to God. You're but a steward of what He has given you. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, do all to display the truth that the Lord is Lord of your life. How many display that serving mammon and not God is their true God by being willing to give junk. It's in the garage, it's in the storeroom, it's in the basement, it's collecting dust, there's cobwebs all over it, it's junk. And someone has come up with a charitable yard sale for some reason. Oh yeah, you can have all that junk that's in the garage, you can have all that junk that's in the barn out in the backyard. But instead they come and they say, we don't have the resources, we don't have the time, could you take a Saturday afternoon and put on a charitable yard sale and find something in your garage or in your basement that you don't want and put it out and sell it. And then they sell it. But then what do they get back? They get something back that they can now use for themselves. See, before it was just junk. It was something they didn't want. But now they've got some greenbacks in their hand. Well, that charity doesn't need all this money. That church doesn't need all that money. And Ananias and Sapphira had fire consume them by God because they thought they could keep back a portion for themselves. Oh, see, it's easy to get rid of things that you don't want. But once you have a yard sale and you say, oh, God, I'm going to give all the proceeds from the yard sale over to your work. And then, I got $100. I used to have nothing but junk. But now I got $100. That junk wasn't worth anything to me. But now $100. Oh, wow. That new widescreen TV. Wow. I just need another $50. Wow. The Lord's work. He can accept 50. Dear brethren, may God search out our hearts as to what we are truly serving. If you're keeping count, this is number 6. Who are idolized in this culture and country, dear brethren? Those who are sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ are those who are sold out to mammon. The homes of the rich and famous. What do you have? You have people who will spend money to get on a bus to go buy the homes of the rich and famous. Well, that's where so-and-so lives. Click, 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 click. Okay? What's that? The lifestyles of the rich and famous. I don't have what they have, but I covet what they have. 7th. What fuels most, if not all, of the downsizing of companies and most, if not all, of the strikes that have crippled companies, but serving the idol, mammon. Wall Street and Main Street destroying one another because both are serving the idol, mammon. 8. What undergirds the false teaching that you can have Jesus as Savior but not Lord, but the fact that some mammon idol is Lord of that person's life. Lord, I want you to save my soul after I die, but while I'm living on this earth, there are still too many things that I want to enjoy before making you Lord of my life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not believe the things that I declare? You can't serve me and mammon. You can't honor me with your lips on Sunday and live the rest of the week as if what I declare and teach is not important. 9th, and then I have one more. Just to show you that this is an age of idolatry. How much of the Word of God is never heard profitably because the idol of mammon controls the heart of the hearer. This is what Jesus warns of later in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, when he explains his parable of the soils with respect to this, Matthew 13, 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word of God, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. What's that? He's loving mammon. The deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of mammon. Oh, I don't have time to read the word of God. I don't have time to listen to the word of God. What's happening on the stock market? What's the price of gold? What's the price of oil? I don't have time to consider my never dying soul. And then finally, to show you that this is a idolatrous, mammon-addicted culture, dear brother, and how many families and how many marital relationships have been wrecked due to the service of the mammon idol. Not only do men not hear the word of God, but they are so addicted to mammon that it will ruin relationships. There is such a powerful example of this, dear brethren, in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching on the danger, the eternal danger of denying Him before men. He's warning people about the danger of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He's bringing before men's minds this sobering reality. He who denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. He's preaching these soul-searching realities. And as he's preaching these things, what happens? Luke 12, 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He's at loggerheads with his brother because he's not getting his fair share, as he sees it, of the inheritance. Jesus is preaching about not denying him before men, and he is so caught up with mammon that he not only doesn't hear Jesus, he interrupts him. He says, Master, I don't care about my soul. I don't care about whether or not I'm going to deny you before men. I don't care about whether or not I'm committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Just go and tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And dear brethren, how many families and marital relationships have been wrecked because some husband, some wife, some relative, well, they got more than they deserve. He's got a portion of my inheritance. She's got a portion of my inheritance. Oh, I'm not going to let her have a penny more. As the idol of mammon wrecks families and wrecks lives. And dear brethren, all you need to do is go into the yellow pages and look at this section on lawyers. Look at the section on lawyers. Oh, you're not getting your fair share? Call us up. I'll make sure you get your fair share. The idol of mammon is bowed down to with a vengeance in our culture today, dear brethren. And I'm sure there are other reasons. What or who is the Lord of your life, brethren? Is it God or is it mammon? What is more important, serving the Lord or serving mammon? But if it is impossible to serve God and mammon, does this make mammon evil? Does this make possessions evil? No, it is when mammon replaces the Lord. When living for mammon rather than living for God becomes more important, as I have sought to show. But if it is impossible to serve both God and mammon, what should we do, brethren, with the mammon that the Lord has entrusted us with? You cannot serve God and mammon, but you can serve God with mammon. You can show that the Lord is the sole master of your life by how you use all that the Lord has given you and blessed you with. to His glory and to His honor and to the good of not only your own soul but the souls of others. Dear brethren, if you can't honestly say, I can serve God with, and I'm not going to fill in that blank. What has the Lord given you?
All things.
If you cannot honestly say, I can serve God with, whatever you have, put in that blank. If I cannot honestly serve God with, then maybe the Lord is revealing something to you. Maybe the Lord is revealing something to you. But if you can honestly say, Lord, I can serve, and I can honor, and I can glorify you with this that you've given me, with this that I have, with that that I have, I can glorify you with it. I can honor you with it. I can testify to the goodness of my Lord through it and in it. You know what? You're free. You are free. You are free from the idol mammon. Because you're not serving mammon, you are using mammon to the glory and honor of the God of your salvation. You are free from this mammon-addicted world. Dear brethren, the non-believer knows nothing of the blessing of possessions. Because the non-believer is not using all that he has given to the glory of God. But you have that challenge before you. I have that challenge before me. I cannot serve my Lord and Savior and mammon, but Lord, I can serve you with all that you have poured out into my life. Lord, search me and try me and know me, so as I look at this thing, as I look at that thing, I can honestly, without hypocrisy before the all-seeing, all-knowing God, Lord, I can use this thing and that thing and all that you've given me in some way to your glory, to your honor, to the benefit of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to the benefit and blessing of this lost and dying world. That's freedom. Men parade their bondage to mammon as freedom. But the only freedom, dear brethren, is to be set free from that idol. To use all that the Lord has given you to His glory and the good of others. And so I ask you, are you free this morning? Are you free this morning? Because of God's grace, you've been set free from the idol mammon. You're free this morning because you're a servant of God and not a slave of mammon. A slavery this unbelieving world is destroying itself under. A slavery that only the Lord can set us free from. Are you free? And you're the most blessed person. Even if you never make it on the Fortune 500 list. Let us pray.